I do want to welcome all of you. I do note that something very important was said this morning, but it was not commented on, so I feel obligated to do so. I think the question was asked of you if you had exercises to do, and you said yes. It's much more important to do exercises than it is just to have them. And I'm a walking example of that. So I commend both the having and the doing of the exercises, and perhaps you'll progress a little faster than some of the rest of us that have them but don't always do them. Secondly, last week we spent a week looking at contrasts. I used the word paradox for it because I thought I saw a nice way to come into that. We looked at contrasts, contrasting ideas, both of which were authentic and accurate about Jesus, but which together had a deeper truth than either one alone would. And I want to go this week to look at something that I think relates to that and extends those ideas a little bit in another direction. But in order to do that, I want to take just a moment and ask you if it makes a difference if someone says, "My car was stuck in a ditch, but luckily I had a winch, and the winch was able to help me get out." Does it make a difference? Which way winch is stuck? Does that make a difference? This may be less familiar. Is there a difference between district and desperate? Slight changes in spelling can bring fairly significant differences in meaning. Okay? So, what I want to work on this morning is the complement principle. And I want to spell complement with an E, not an I, in a crucial place. If you spell complement with an I in a crucial place, what does it mean? Somebody said something nice about you. But if you use the same word, but just put an E in that one place, the word suddenly changes meaning and becomes what? Putting something alongside that provides completion. You see that? So it's in that sense that I'm using this idea of the complement. This week, I'm not looking at a contrast, and I'm not looking only at our Lord. I'm looking at a complementarity of some aspect of Jesus and some aspect of us, his followers. So far, okay? Now, we have approximately 45 minutes, and I have approximately 10 of these, maybe 12, so we'll see how far we get. The first one I'd like to put up, and my suspicion is, if I do this right, you'll be able to get me the second half in most of these cases. I will also tell you that the first eight fit this very nicely. The last four don't fit this very well at all, but the idea still is almost the same. So we'll have to sort of switch gears for the last four. Jesus and us, his followers. See, you're already doing great. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 10. And in the middle of this, I'd like to read something backwards. But we'll read it first forwards. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In all truth I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold through the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the flock. The gatekeeper lets him in. The sheep hear his voice. One by one he calls his own sheep and leads them out. When he has brought out all those that are his, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They'll never follow a stranger, but will run away from him because they do not recognize the voice of strangers. Jesus told them this parable, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus spoke to them again. In all truth, I tell you, I am the gate of the sheepfold. All who have come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep took no notice of them. I'm the gate. Any who enters through me will be safe. Such a one will go in and out and will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Skip down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let me read verse 11 and 10 in that order. Verse 11 and 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 10. I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. In his role as shepherd, Jesus does what for us? What is the function he serves? You said guide? Yeah, I think it's more protection. Leading is certainly there. Leading is certainly there, and we're going to come back and pick that up with another one. But the principal thing seems to me to be guardian. They follow me. They know where safety is. Okay? Now, if that's so, and if you'll accept that, Jesus, as shepherd, is our guardian. What is expected of us, his sheep? I want to push that a little bit. Go back to shepherds and sheep, literally. What is expected of sheep? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think you expect them to grow. Grow. They are being raised for a reason. Isn't that cool? All the rest is ancillary to that. It is absolutely required. If you don't have those things, the growth will not come. But the picture of shepherd and sheep is not one of following and everything is wonderful. The shepherd expects something of the sheep. And what the shepherd expects is growth. At least of the wool, so you can shear every once in a while. We have a new game at our house. And I'm struggling now to remember what the name of the game is. Settlers, I think. And in this game, you basically pretend that you're a Jamestown-like settlement, and you've got to somehow supply all your needs with the goods that you find around you. One of the things that you can do as you play along is you can amass ore and bricks and wood and mutton, and that's one of the things that you've got, things that you can do to raise. So mutton is sort of a topic around our house these days. Jesus is our shepherd, his guardian. What's expected of us? And I don't think it's obvious, because I think we're so tending towards the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, not the consequence from the sheep. But what is expected?
Growth.
Now, would you like to comment on that, or shall we go on to number two?
You can grow without the church.
I think you need to read some things into that word growth. Yes. I agree, John.
That first part where it says sheep do not follow a strange voice, but unfortunately we do many times.
When he has brought out all those that are his, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because his sheep know his voice. That's true. There are some of us who do not know the Lord's voice. We do not know when the Lord speaks and when the Lord calls.
Well, I think that we know the Lord's voice, but a lot of times Satan's voice interferes.
Mm-hmm. Any other comments?
I think obedience is in there somehow.
Obedience will absolutely be in there somewhere. It fits a little better in another place. But everything that you said is absolutely part of the equation between shepherd and sheep. But the outcome for the sheep is not just following. That's not all that there is to it. And I think if you think about that concept, you'll recognize there's a lot packed into that thought. Once again, this thought is not original with me. I'm stealing this shamelessly still from T.W. Hunt. But I thought it was a profound thought at the time, and I've been trying to find a place to bring that in.
Spiritual growth.
Mm-hmm. Maturity as a believer, I think, is a part of that. But the word growth captures so many things that you can then, I think, hang those other things on. If you start with one of those other words, I think it's hard to get to the core of what might actually be there. Okay? Yeah, the second one is going to surprise you. It's going to surprise you. You're not going to like this. But I think we're going to be okay. In fact, let's go there. Let's go look at something first. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. And that way, when I put it up, you won't immediately revolt. I actually took you here last week to read one particular verse that I think was appropriate and probably would be appropriate for Christmas or Easter. And we're going to go back through that verse one more time. Find Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and then we're going to go to verse 5 and 6. Verse 6 and 7, I guess. I don't know if you have it as verse 2 or verse 3 or verse 1, but I'm looking for the verse that says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." Do you see that one? That's verse 2. That's what I thought. Mine gives me a choice of, it could be verse 1 or verse 3, and I think on average it's right. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. On the inhabitants of a country in shadow dark as death, light has blazed forth." Now, go to what I think is verse 6. A child has been born to us, a son has been given to us, and dominion or leadership or government has been laid on his shoulders, and this is the name he has been given. But the name has several parts. Do you see that? Okay. What's the first name? It's either Wonderful, and then the second name is Counselor, or the first name is Wonderful Counselor. What's the second name? Mighty God. What's the third name? And that's the word I want to put up. It's there. That's applying to Jesus. It's fair game. Jesus as Father, what's the complementarity principle? Child or children. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, to extend his government, his dominion in boundless peace over the throne of David and over his kingdom, to make it secure and to sustain it in fair judgment and integrity. What do fathers do for their children? At best.
Provide.
Well, if we go to protection, we sort of already have that. So once again, there's a lot of intermingling here.
Provide.
He is our provider. What do fathers and mothers expect of children? Now, you might say growth, but we said that before, and there's no reason to say something twice. We see that piece is there. But what is it at heart? Obedience.
Love.
Respect.
Love.
Love. Now, is there a word that pulls all those together?
Honor.
Honor. The word T.W. Hunt uses is relationship. Not bad, right?
Good relationships, then you can have bad relationships.
Well, let's assume that he means good relationships. And that's what's, I think, interesting about this, is you can recognize the aberrations. You can recognize the problems. One can have growth that's cancerous, and that's not good growth. But a father wants a relationship with his child. There's a haunting song. I can't remember now who sang it. I think it's Paul Simon. He said, "There's a man I knew who drove 1,000 miles to see his son. Looked at him in bed sleeping, turned around and drove back home. Never could speak to his child over the trip." One of the saddest songs you'll ever hear. I don't know if any of you are in the boomer generation and remember that song. Parents want relationships with their children. Sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes it doesn't happen, it's the child's fault. Sometimes it doesn't happen, it's the parent's fault. Sometimes it doesn't happen, and it's probably not useful even to try to plan for it. I remember meeting a fellow whose mother lived in the east side of Richmond, and he lived in the west side of Richmond. My mother lived in Tennessee, and I saw my mother a couple of times a year, and he saw his mother, hadn't seen her in 20 years. And the question was, which one of us was closer to our mother? Physically, he was way closer, but he had no relationship. I would be happy to do that. I would be happy to do that. We are talking about Jesus, and there's a gender piece here that perhaps should be observed. But the implication is, if you want to see what this feels like in your life, when you serve as a guardian for someone, when you serve as a provider for someone, the word parent might be a very good term to use. And it might make that word father a little less jarring, because we tend to talk of Jesus as the Son in the Trinity. What do you think is an appropriate next one to look at? We've just had father, and we've had child. Anybody see another one to look at?
Brother.
Trying to keep you awake by changing colors.
Is it working?
Let's go to the scripture verse first. If you'll find Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Some of you know how to do that. If you see somebody around you who doesn't, go help them. And luckily, I'm not looking in Hebrews, because I'm looking at chapter 2 and verse 10, and it doesn't look a thing right, but it turns out it was 1 Timothy. So that's good. That's good. That's good. We're going to be okay here. Verse 10, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It was fitting that God... Hebrews. What did I say? No, I said I looked in Timothy and that wasn't it. I thought I was there. No. I said Hebrews. You go to Hebrews. I just said I hadn't. Said I had to get to the right place. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10, I said, I accidentally went to 1 Timothy, thought I was in the right place, but clearly I wasn't. Hebrews is the right place. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should in bringing many sons to glory, make perfect through suffering the leader of their salvation. For consecrator and consecrated are all of the same stock. That is why he... Jesus is not ashamed to call them, his disciples, brothers. And here's the text out of Psalms. I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will praise you in full assembly. Or the text, I will put my hope in him, followed by, look, I am the children whom God has given me. Now, you might notice in the middle of that verse, in this translation, another one that I could have used. Did you hear it as we went by? Consecrator and consecrated. But I don't think that's familiar enough for us to use, so I'm going to set it aside. But I'll just call your attention. There may be a few more that we haven't looked at that would be worth exploring at another time. So, Jesus' is brother, what does that leave for us?
Brother.
Let's be gender inclusive. Brothers or sisters. If you want to say sibling, that's... There's also the word sibilant. There's also the word sibilant. Brother. Sister. Okay. What is Jesus' role as brother? What does he do for us?
He sanctifies us.
There's that phrase, consecrator and consecrated. So that certainly is a piece of it. But I don't think that piece applies as much to the word brother as it does to some other aspects of what this text is talking about.
It's protector again. Alpha guy.
He's a teacher.
Maybe that's put in here, but I would almost consider us younger brothers.
I think if you wanted to think of him as an elder brother, remember how the Lord often is described as the first of many, that his resurrection makes him the first, and others who then find resurrection would be the many. So elder brother, younger brother and sister, I think that's exactly what you have to do. And if you don't do that, I think it's really hard to see what Peter drives or takes you to. What does an older brother do for younger brothers and younger sisters? Again, if it works best. It can go miserable here. But if it works well, if it works best, what does an older brother
do?
Yeah. Teaches by example the word that he uses, and I think it fits with what three or four of you said. He becomes a model. Model yourselves after him. In his role as brother, as elder brother, I think is a very good way of saying it. He provides a model. If that's so, what's expected of us?
Observe.
His brothers and sisters.
Emulating.
Observing is one thing. Emulating is another. Except emulating is a little too big a word. Can we find a somewhat simpler word?
Okay.
I think emulate... That's two times today that emu has been mentioned. Are you in the 8 o'clock service?
Yeah.
Okay. If you haven't been in the service yet, keep your eye out for emus. It goes by real quickly. It won't be there very long. You'll sort of catch it on the fly. Emulate, or the way that P.W. Hunt put it was, what is expected of us is resemblance. What is expected of us is resemblance. We should be like him. And there is a deep vein in Scripture where that's observed in that sense. Jesus is our model. And what's expected of us is that we would be like him. Now that's three. How are you doing so far? You starting to say something? This is... different from last week. Last week we were talking about, here's one aspect of Jesus, here's a different aspect of Jesus. The truth of Jesus expresses both of those. Sort of the paradox or the contrast of two equally true at the same time things. This week, I'm trying to show you a complementarity between Jesus' role and our role. His initiation and our response. Okay? Go to the fourth one. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Some of you have already figured out what it is because you read the first two verses. One of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, the leader of the Jews, verse 1 of chapter 3 of John, who came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know you have come from God as a teacher." If Jesus is teacher, we should be
students.
There's one word. I think there are going to be at least three. Pupil is the second word. Disciple is the third word. That's all I got. There may be some other words you can toss up there. We should be learners. Students, pupils, disciples. Now, let me also take you for a moment to chapter 13, still in John. And we're actually going to go to this verse twice, because you've got to pick the right translation for which term you get. So if you have a translation that does not have the word teacher in verse 13, you're not looking at the right translation to use here. You're looking at the right translation to use later. We'll get to that word later. But there are a couple of translations that in chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus uses the word describing himself as, "You call me teacher." And that is the correct thing to do, for that is what I am. Now, there are some other translations that give a different term for that, and we will use that term a little bit later. But right now, teacher. He is a teacher. As teacher, what does he bring? What's his role?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. Truth. Okay, let me write those things up because they're important. Knowledge, truth, wisdom,
enlightenment,
information, insight. Okay? But you need to say something in front of that. You need to say something in front of that. And when you do, the whole thing just sort of becomes way better than it is right now. Okay. Here's what T.W. Hunt said. He's the source of. You see how that changes that? He's the source. He's the source of knowledge, information, truth, insight. What did the people say about Jesus in this context? Do you remember? I don't have the verse in front of me.
He teaches men authority.
He didn't teach the way everybody else did. He taught as if he had the authority within him. That's what we're saying. He teaches as one having authority, not like one of the scribes. Have you ever had a teacher of each type? I shouldn't have a flashback like this. It isn't fair. But there was a teacher at our school one time who came in and watched me do something. And what I was trying to do was to explain quantum mechanics using the behavior of a guitar string. And a bit later, for reasons that may be obvious, I observed the teaching of this particular person. And during the day that I was there, I heard the person say to the class, "Now, I know that there's something that you can do with guitar strings to explain this, but I don't really understand it, so we'll just move on." There's a difference. There's a difference between teaching with authority and just, you know, here's a wheelbarrow full of information. Do with it as you wish. There's a difference there. And that difference is what T.W. Hunt is picking up on, and I think that's powerful. This alone is not enough, but I don't think that alone is enough either. The source of knowledge, information, truth, and so forth. Debbie?
It's sort of like being enlightened by someone who is either read a book or who goes to school. And if you're taught by someone who wrote a book, we would probably get a whole lot more out of it than if we all just go to someone else or look at someone who's just friends. To me, that's just a kind of analogy.
I don't know that I can go as far as I want to go with this, but there's a difference between biography and autobiography. When someone is speaking of their experiences, if it's done right, it can bring an immediacy that biography, somebody talking about it, doesn't have. Yeah. Somebody who wrote the book versus somebody who read the book.
Yeah. They thought, they experienced it.
That's what Jesus does as our teacher. What are we supposed to do? What is expected of us?
To learn.
I think you just said the two most important words. One is to listen, one is to learn. Pay attention and do what you can to learn. Now, I'm a teacher, and I got to take a second or two here. Kitty, you're a teacher.
I'm getting ready.
You don't learn by just sitting there and hearing it. If there's not some action that comes following that where you begin to try to do it, and begin to test yourself with the master, with the teacher, observing and helping. Some of you do that better than I do. But if you have only the knowledge flooding in and don't have the beginning to put that knowledge in practice, it's not complete. So I don't know. I can't find another L word. I wish I could, then you'd remember it a little better because it would be alliterative. But put it into practice. And I think the word practice is very well chosen because that's exactly what it means. Try it out. And sometimes when things don't go right, you'll actually learn more than when things do go right. I have this wonderful memory. The fellow that I'm thinking about is now a faculty member, I think, at the University of Vermont. But he was a student of ours years ago. And he had done research in biochemistry with one of my colleagues, and he came in and took a one-semester lab course that I taught in inorganic and organometallic chemistry. All I did with him was throw him into lab a couple of days a week for most of the afternoon, and they were making things and isolating things and then doing characterization to prove that they had made what they were trying to make. The interesting thing about those experiences were that very often it didn't work. You could read the directions, you'd try to do the directions, you would change one little thing by accident by not paying enough attention, or sometimes you'd do it exactly the way they said and they hadn't said it quite right and it wouldn't work. And then you'd come back and you'd do it again and you'd think about, well, what did happen and what can you do with it? And it's really a stretching exercise for these students. Halfway through the maybe two-thirds of the way through the semester, he was a senior, he had applied to graduate school, he had been accepted at Harvard. And I asked him, okay, I heard you had agreed that you were going to go to Harvard. Who are you going to work with? What kind of chemistry are you going to study? Knowing that the answer was going to be biochemistry, because that's what he worked with for 3 years in this research lab. And he looks at me and he says, I thought you knew. I'm going to go study inorganic chemistry. This is fun. It doesn't always work. I thought that was a very interesting response. What he had been doing, biochemistry doesn't always work either, but what he had been doing was you isolate something and you sort of know it's there because you see its activities. You do the right things to isolate. The kind of work he had been doing, he hadn't seen the experiences of things not working. Had he gone further in biochemistry, he would have seen that. But he was fascinated by, sometimes if you don't do things just right, they don't work. And you can figure out why and you come back and make it work. And he decided that that's what he wanted to study. Putting it into practice. Trying it out. Sort of in the same theme, we've got two more that we're going to look at. Let's look at this one next. And I want to go this time. Yes?
Could you give you another L, linking to life, couple of them.
Bob, you're good. Yes, you can give me one more that starts with L, right? Not just listening, but learning. Not just learning, but linking to life. Okay. Number five, Isaiah 55. Now, I've got another verse that I want to read while we're doing this, but I don't want anybody to read it who doesn't have the New Living Translation, because the others don't use the right word. Does anybody have the New Living Translation? You have the New Living? Okay. You and you alone. Look up Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll tell you which verse in a minute or two. Isaiah 55. Don't you go look up Hebrews 2. Don't you do that. I want you to see the right, hear the right word. Okay. Isaiah 55. Oh, come to the water, all you who are thirsty. Verse 1. Even if you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without any money. It's free. Why spend your money on what cannot nourish and your wages on what fails to satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and you will have good things to eat and rich food to enjoy. Pay attention. Come to me. Listen, and you will live. We're almost in the same area for these few. Teacher, and this one, and the one that follows. We're almost in the same area. Pay attention. Come to me. Listen, and you will live. And then God seems to step in and speak. There's actually a little physical break in my text. I will make an everlasting covenant with you in fulfillment of the favors promised to David, God says. Look, I have made him, Jesus my son, a witness to peoples, a leader, and a lawgiver to peoples. That's the word leader that I want to use. Does yours use that word there?
I didn't check all the translations.
Tell me which verse. No, you're in Hebrews. You're in Hebrews. We're not to you yet. We're still in Isaiah 55. Yours says commander. There's some translations that when the word leader is used in New Living, it will use the word captain or commander in other translations. So that sounds right. Okay? Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to listen to Hebrews 2:10. Out of the New Living, and I hope I've got the right translation. I think I do. Rick, you want to give that a try?
And it was only right that God, who made everything and for whom everything was made, should bring his many children into glory. Through the suffering of Jesus, God made him a perfect leader, one fit to bring them into their salvation.
A perfect leader, one fit to bring them into their salvation. Jesus is our leader. So what does that make our role? This, I think, is where the word follower comes in. Better than up here. Better than back up here with sheep. Leader. Follower. That verse in Hebrews, where is he leading us? Towards salvation. And his leadership is perfect. With perfect probably not meaning as much without flaw, although it does mean that, as much as it means perfectly suited for the task. Leading you to the Lord and to salvation might be a different task than leading me, or leading him, or leading her. But in each case, what's needed is provided. Leader and follower. What is his... I'm sorry.
I have a different version. It's called the Complete Jewish Bible.
I've not
and
seen that version.
Want to hear Hebrews 2 out of that?
Sure.
It says Hebrews 2:10. For in bringing many sons to glory, it was only fitting that God, the creator and preserver of everything, should bring the initiator of their deliverance to the goal through suffering. So that's the word initiator.
Initiator. Initiator. Would you read that one more time? Because there's one other word that was in there as well.
For in bringing many sons to glory, it was only fitting that God, the creator and preserver of everything, should bring the initiator of their deliverance to the goal through suffering.
Okay, the other was in a different context. Now, We were just in Hebrews 2. We just read that. We were going for brothers in verse 11. This is a word that's hidden in there, but if you read the translation, you pick up this idea of the one who is first. The idea of elder brother that we saw earlier on sort of comes in here in a different way. Last week we talked about contrasting terms. We didn't go as far as Alpha and Omega, although we mentioned that a couple of times as sort of an example of that. The one who is first is also the one who finishes. The initiator is the finisher. And that's that picture of Jesus as both the one who began the process of our salvation and also helps to complete the process of our salvation. He's buried in this. As leader, what does he provide? What do...
Guidance,
direction. Those are the two words that I would get. Guidance and direction. He provides guidance and he provides direction. What is expected of us, his followers?
Obedience
and trust, absolutely. That's not all, and that's not central. Obedience and trust is passive. You need to find something active.
Application to our own life.
Follow what? Yeah. How does God provide his guidance and his direction? How does Jesus provide this? Do you wake up in the morning? Have you seen this crazy ad? They've got this Norwegian guy and this fisherman thing. You wake up in the morning, here's your husband, here's the wife, and here's Sven in the middle with this big thing on, and he's got a bullhorn, and he's shouting everybody to get up. You will do this today. You will do that today. This will be your day, and hop, 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 let's all go. Let's go. It's cold outside. Let's all put on a sweater. Have you seen that in Vernon? Okay. Is that what happens? You go into a morning quiet time, and you get a list of everything that's going to happen today in great detail? I don't think so. How does God provide guidance and direction? So what is expected of followers?
Nowhere to look for
it. I sang in the choir this morning. No. I still don't know where that thing is. It's gone somewhere. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of all my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with his arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say." Skipping down. "But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." What is expected of a follower?
Close relationship.
More than that.
Trust.
To follow his ways requires what? To know his ways. What is expected? Follow. Is to know his ways and follow. And I think that's the order. If you don't know his ways, that's your first job. If you know his ways, then you can be obedient. Then you can follow. Do you see some of these things starting to connect? What was the one just before? What was the one we did just before this? Teacher and disciple or learner. And what was the obligation?
Learning.
Listening. Beginning to put things into practice. Because that is the guidance that the leader of our salvation provides to us. I don't think I'm going to have time to do all of the ones that I might do. Let me try to do one. If you go to Deuteronomy, you find the whole book of Deuteronomy just packed together with these things. But let's look at Psalm 103. Let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 6 and verse 7. I'm not sure I should end on something as complicated as I'm about to throw out to you, but I'm going to do it anyway. Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord acts with uprightness, with justice towards all who are oppressed. Verse 7. He revealed to Moses his ways, his acts, or great deeds, to the children of Israel. Listen carefully. The children of Israel saw what he did. They saw his deeds. Moses saw his ways. God's ways include not only what he does, but the principles that stand behind what he does. If we're to know his ways, we've got to know more than just what he does. We have to know who he is and what God's character is, out of which God's actions emerge. Yeah.
So you're saying that you need to know his character, you need to follow, and then obedience.
It becomes obedience in the best sense of that word when you know what you're obeying. When you understand what is expected and then do it. Now at that point you could put a couple of more things in the sermon this morning, including what Screwtape said to Wormwood, but I won't say any more about that. I'll just say go back in your mind's eye, look at that. If you haven't been, listen for that. Right? The whole subject of the morning is what happens when you don't have a clear sense of God's presence. You still have, if you've built an understanding of Him, you still have a sense of direction. And Job expresses that beautifully in the verses the pastor chose to read this morning. We're five into this. We've got five or six or seven to go. We'll work on this a little bit more next week. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you give us. We thank you most of all for the complementarity that we see in Scripture, where a role that Jesus has brings a role that we can understand and that we can stand in relationship to Him and therefore stand close to you. Teach us how to listen. Teach us how to learn. Teach us how to put into practice the things that we've learned about you. Come alive in our hearts, so that we can become your children in truth and in action. For we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.